Please turn to Esther chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 13 to 22. Last week we saw that Queen Vashti was a principled woman, and that there are times and seasons when we are to say no when it comes to sin. Well, what was the king's reaction? Today's message is entitled The King's Courtly Business Meeting. The king is now going to hold a business meeting on how to deal with his disobedient queen. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the manner, the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. And he came next, and next unto him was Karshna, Shitha, Adamatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she has not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen has not done right to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. And King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which shall hear of the deed of the queen, and thus shall arise too much contempt and wrath. That was Memucan. If it please the king, let there go forth a royal commandment from thee, or from him, and let it be written among the law of the Persians and the Medes, which cannot be altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate, everything she owns, unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make published, be published for all the empire, for it's great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to small and great. And the saying pleased the king. Seems like he sobered up quick, didn't he? And the princes. And the king did according to the words of Memucan. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Wow. First thing I want to consider, who was in attendance in this business meeting. Look at verses 13 to 14. And the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. And next unto him, and here's these seven individuals, I don't want to say their names because my pronunciation is going to butcher their names, but look at the last half of verses 14. These seven princes of Persia and Media which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. Well, beloved, nothing is different. In verses 14, we are told that these wise men, there was a group of guys called wise men, and then there were these seven princesses who apparently had a very close proximity or a close relationship to the king. Beloved, you see the term wise man here? You know what the term is in the Hebrew? It's the same term called magi, the same ones who came to see the baby Jesus. The wise men, that's the same group of people. These are called magi. And these magi were astrologers. If you notice in verse 13, it says, which knew the times. Now, we're not talking about clocks, but we're talking about men who, it was their job, the Persians were very astute studiers of the evening skies. And when they would watch the planets, and when they would watch the movements of the constellations, when there was a comet or a supernova that was visible to the eye, the Persians were so wrapped up with astrology that they governed all of their affairs by what the skies would show to them in the evening. The same ones who came to hunt and to seek after the newborn king were the same group of people called magi. They were simply wise men, astrologers. And my dear friends, guess what? Pharaoh had his own people around his court that would advise him. Nebuchadnezzar had his court of astrologers and wise men and magicians. Belshazzar had his own courtly people who would give him counsel and wisdom. Ahab, wicked King Ahab, as well as his wicked wife Jezebel, she had 840 plus prophets of Baal would surround her and just simply nod their heads and just tell the king and the queen what they want to hear. Did not King Herod? When King Herod was told that, where is the king of the Jews, King Herod got very upset because he was the king of the Jews. He was appointed by the emperor of Rome to be the governor or the king of that part of the Roman world. How dare someone enter into my realm? And what does he do? He asked for the Jewish scribes and the ones who were familiar with the scriptures. Where was this Christ child to be born? And the scribes ran over, found the scrolls, maybe blew off some dust and cobwebs, and they began to read, oh, King, Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, this Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And then Herod calls the wise men and says, hey, when you find the kid, tell me, I'll come worship him. And they were warned in a dream to go another way. And Herod got mad, and you know the rest of the story. I find this very funny. When this chapter ends, and when Vashti is finally demoted, it's going to be 4 years before Queen Esther comes into the court. 4 years of time is going to transpire between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of our story. Guess what was going on in those 4 years? Xerxes leads his attack on the Greeks. And here's the irony of it all. The wise men who watched the stars, apparently they weren't reading him too well, because none of them told the king he was going to end up in total defeat at the end of 4 years. Application? We need to be very careful who we listen to. We need to be very careful who are our advisors. Especially, we should be very careful when it comes to our souls. We ought to be very, very discriminative. And beloved, we ought to be very, very fastidious on who ministers to our mind, and who ministers to our hearts, and who ministers to our souls. These wise men apparently were unable to tell the king too much, were they? They weren't reading the stars too well. How come they didn't tell this king, it's very foolish for you to go beat up on the Greeks because you're going to come back empty-handed? How come they couldn't tell him that? And yet, here he is asking them, what should we do with my disobedient wife? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, by way of our first application. We need to be very, very cautious who we listen to when it comes to business, when it comes to very important affairs. But my brothers and sisters and friends, I think the matter of our souls is more important than my home, my car, my finances, my investments. My soul is very important, and so is your soul. So it behooves all of us to be very careful to whom or what we listen to. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Here is God telling ancient Israel what they were to do when they conquered the land. And the first thing they were not to do was to learn the false religion and the false practices of those whom they were about to get rid of. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, like the Magi, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, that is, demons, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is someone who says he can talk with the dead. And guess what? If you watch TV, there's some on TV right now who can actually tell you, there's the audience, and some person's up there with their tears, and I want to know whether my father has closure, whether he's passed over the other side. And here's this fool, apparently receiving information from that daddy who's died in the audience, trying to comfort this poor woman that, yeah, your daddy has passed over, he's fine, he's in heaven, he's somewhere, he's looking down upon you. Beloved, that's false. It may sell books. It may get you on Oprah or Dr. Phil. But according to the Bible, it's false. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of the abominations of the Lord thy God, doth drive them out from before you. Because they do these things, God's telling them, I'm going to use you, my people, to get rid of them. Thou shalt not perfect with, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. So yes, reading your astrology chart before you put the first bed or your first foot off of your bed, whether you read that junk in order to determine whether you get out of your bed and go to work, the Bible says no. Astrology is junk. Wizards, junk. And all the stuff you find in verses 10, my friends, 10, 11, and 12 is nothing more but the rehashing of the New Age movement. Those who claim they can talk to the dead. Those who talk. And guess what? In the public school system, with your tax money, they're teaching children in the elementary levels, kindergarten and first grade, to sit around in a circle and talk to their spirit guides. Talk to your spirit guides. You close your eyes and you go off to a touchy-feely, make-believe world, and that's where this child gets all of his marbles in his head put on right by talking to a spirit guide. That's a politically correct term for the word demon. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So here the king is foolish enough to call upon his astrologers, his soothsayers, his magicians, those who read tea leaves in the bottom of their teacups. My friends, a child of God is not to be involved with that chicanery. Why? Because the Bible says so. Okay? But my application here this morning is all of us need to be very, very careful who we listen to and who's our counselor for our souls. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 8, my dear friends. And then shall that wicked, in the Greek it means that wicked one, be revealed. This may be talking about the Antichrist, the future leader of the one world, whatever. If all that is still true, if that's what God's going to bring about, I don't know. But we're talking futuristic here. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verses 9 is telling us that in the end time it's possible for a reawakening of spiritual evil chicanery by demonic forces. And all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, because people will not believe the truth. Look at verse 11. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but has pleasure in unrighteousness. Any way, shape, or form, how you interpret that particular passage, whether you think it's futuristic, whether it's something going on right now, nonetheless, we're told that in the end days, there's going to be a restirring of the occultic, demonic agencies of the wicked one. And someone, apparently, is going to come on the scene energized by this wicked one, and he's going to do all of his hocus pocus through signs and lying wonders. And what does the Bible tell you? Those who do not believe the gospel those who say that God is a liar. God will take those people who have the opportunity to hear the gospel and to repent. And God's going to simply cloud their minds and their consciences with a spirit of delusion. And they will believe the lies of this wicked one, that they might be damned because they did not obey the gospel. That's what your Bible says. So my friends, it's very important that you do practice some discrimination when it comes to who you listen to in regards to spiritual matters. You better be careful who you listen to when it comes to the state of your never-dying eternal soul. Would you be willing to grant that? Go back now to Esther chapter 1. There was another group of people. There was another group of people that was in this business meeting. Look at verses 14. Another group of people were these seven princesses. Look at verse 14, that last half. The seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. Remember Herodias, that Greek historian who lived at the same time? Guess what he tells us? He tells us that in the year 522 BC, King Darius I, with seven co-conspirators, overthrew the Persian king Pseudo-Semiramis. And Darius I, this particular Darius, comes to the Persian throne by assassinating the current king with the help of seven co-conspirators. We're told that the seven princesses of Esther 1 are those seven offices that King Darius now establishes. These seven co-conspirators become seven close associates that Darius I leans upon for their counsel. And guess what happens? The Persian monarchy keeps those seven offices, and they keep on filling them with seven close advisors to the king. And so we're told in history who these people were in verse 14. Seven close men that the king apparently would lean upon for wisdom and counsel and direction. So, we have seven close cronies, and we have astrologers, magicians, and the soothsayers. And these are the ones now that come forward, and based on verses 15, what shall we do unto the Queen Vashti? The second thing is, what is the agenda? What is the gist of the business meeting? Well, we're told, what shall we do with the Queen according to the law? Because she has not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. So what is the agenda? What shall we do with the Queen? And notice this, what says the law? I find this so hypocritical and so ironic. Now, the king and the advisors now want to become very astute when it comes to the law. We got to do things by the book. And I want you to file that in the back of your cranials here. Because I'm going to bring that back up again by way of application. I found it amazing that when they were all drunk, any law was out the window. And now the king, in his merriment, calls for his queen to come before him and his guests and be totally naked, but make sure you have that crown royal on your head, and just show off her beauty. And she says no. Now the king somehow sobers up, and he has his seven cronies, and he has his astrologers, and he calls a meeting. What shall we do? Isn't it hypocritical of all of us? Now we bring the law into the picture. Well, where was King Ahasuerus' law when he was drunk with wine? What law was governing his own reasoning when he asks his poor wife to do what apparently he requested her to do? And guess what, my friends? Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Let me show you another story of hypocrisy. In Daniel chapter 6, let me give you a cross-reference. Here, Xerxes, Ahasuerus, whatever name you want to use, he has two names, one by the Persians and one by the Greeks. Now he sobers up, and now he wants to do everything by the book. Well, look at Daniel chapter 6, 6 to 9. Daniel was prime minister of both Babylon and Persia as an elderly man. He was an elderly statesman. Well, guess what? Daniel had a few enemies because he was a godly man, he was a principled man, and he did his business by the book. And his enemies and his adversaries was going to use his by the book to get rid of him. Watch. Daniel 6, 6 to 9. Then those presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto the king, King Darius, live forever. They're going to butter up the king. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. We're going to write a new law. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition or pray to any god or man for the next 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, why did they say that? Because the Bible tells us earlier in this chapter that Daniel had a very unique custom about himself. Three times a day, in the context of his prime ministerial duties, a very busy man, an elderly statesman, three times a day he would open his window that would face to the west, and he would pray for his beloved city, Jerusalem, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And the other people, the other leaders, did not like Daniel because of his stance. So they're going to make a law. Now, are you catching this? They're going to make a law knowing that Daniel's going to walk into the bear trap, guaranteed. And the trap is this. King, we have a bill. And this law says for the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any other god but you. Now, how do you think that makes a pagan god or a pagan king feel? Hey, I like that. Give me the pen. It's law. You know what's so hypocritical about this story? Question. Why wasn't Daniel in that meeting? He was the prime minister. They had a meeting without the second most important man in the realm, Daniel. Read on. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter it not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And you know the rest of the story. Daniel finds out about the law. What does Daniel do? Oh my, I can't really live my Christian life now because I might get a little bit of heat. I think I'll just close my window and I'll hide in my closet and I'll become that secret believer and I'll pray to Jehovah when no one sees me. You know what the Bible tells you? His adversary stood under his window knowing like clockwork. And Daniel went there, opened his window, began to pray, and his enemy said, gotcha. 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 And they ran to Darius and says, guess what? We found someone who's disobeying your new law. You have? Who is he? Your buddy, Daniel. And you know the rest of the story. We need to realize, friends, that when the tables are turned against God's people in our own land, many will hide behind a two-faced mask to undo us, either in the courts of our law or in our own death. Did you hear that? This is another application. We need to realize as the people of God, when the tables are turned against the people of God, and in America, those tables, my friend, are already starting to turn. Many will hide themselves in a two-faced mask to undo us, either in the courts of law or in our own death. And let me say this, my dear friend. Some of those hypocritical people that will undo the people of God will be our own friends and family members. So get ready. Turn to John chapter 15. Do you see now the value of expository preaching, how we're able just to simply pull things out of the context that maybe you would never see before? And I got to hasten with my time here. Look at John chapter 15. Look at verses 18 to 20, please. I say this not to be mean, my dear friends, but I got to say it to be honest. Honest with you and honest with the Scriptures. John chapter 15. What does our own blessed Lord tell us in verses 18 to 20? If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, if you were just as dead and lost as your friends and family members, they would love you. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. And notice ETH, ongoing, persistent despisement and hatred of us. Remember the word that I spoke unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so here's our second application this morning. Not only are we to be very, very cautious and discriminative to whom and what we hear when it comes to our souls, I also want to warn you, my friends, that there are many people in this world, both close and far, who are hypocrites. Friends and family members who do not like you because of your association with the Christ whom you serve. Jesus warned that. I don't think I'm being mean with the scriptures. I'm being honest. Honest. Turn to Matthew 10. We have to be very, very wary. Do you realize that during Nazi Germany, that it was a law for children to turn in their mommies and daddies when daddy would make an off-color joke about Mr. Hitler at the evening dinner table? And do you know that many of the youth, the German Hitler youth, those in Hitler's little Boy Scout groups, when they would hear mommy and daddy make an off-cuff joke or maybe not agreeing with Mr. Hitler's policies, it was by law for them to turn mommy and daddy in, and mommy and daddy would be picked up by the Gestapo and sent off to a wonderful labor camp called Dachau, Treblinka, Auschwitz. And that child would then be taken and then be raised in the German state as a ward of the state. You know something, friends? It's time for us to get our heads out of the proverbial ostrich sand. Those days may be coming again someday. And it won't be on politics. It's going to be about true religion versus the false. Look at Matthew chapter 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. That's funny. I thought that's what the angel sang in the Nativity story. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance or at war against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And beloved, look at verses 36, and it's about time that some of us wake up. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I didn't write that. Jesus said that. And he's warning us, my friends, that people very close and near and dear to us may be the ones who put the proverbial knife in your backside. Not because you cheated them out of their inheritance. Not because you told them Ford is better than Chrysler. But because you told them to repent and believe the gospel or you will perish. That sets them off. That's what your Bible says. Do you remember that Pilate and Herod, for those of you who may not know, that Pilate, the governor of Judea and King Herod, which was the son of Herod the Great, do you know that Pilate and Herod hated each other? History tells us that there was no love lost between these two men. Do you know when they became buddies? The night that Jesus was tried. The Jewish priest first apprehended Jesus. And watch this about the law. You know why the Jews were so hypocritical? According to God's law, listen to this. God said you were not to hold legal judicial proceedings at night. Only in the daytime. The Jewish leaders were already violating the law of Moses. They held a kangaroo court at night. And when they realized they could not kill Jesus because capital punishment was in the hands of the Romans, they sent Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate, a very astute politician, did not want to deal with this matter. But when he finds out that Jesus was born and from Galilee, you know what he does that same night? We're going to ping-pong him to Herod. And when Herod was not amused by what he saw, guess what Herod does? Ping! Back to Pilate. And the Bible tells you in only one gospel, that night Pilate and Herod buried the axe between them. And for a brief moment in time, they were able to become friends in order to do one thing. Erase in their mind this man, Jesus. So hypocritical. Jesus was shuffled between the Jews, Pontius Pilate and Herod, and then back to Pilate before he was sentenced to his cross. Now go back to Esther chapter 1, look at verses 16 to 18 as we continue in our journey, as we close out the chapter. Look at Esther chapter 1 now, verses 16 to 18. What was the court's perception? What was the court's proceedings? Well, we're told in verses 16 that one of those seven counselors who were very, very close to the king, a man named Memucan, he more or less comes up to the forefront and he offers his little bit of advice. Okay? He says, number one, that the queen should be gotten rid of. Secondly, that everything that she owns and everything that she possesses should be given to another. And that the king should be happy by replacing her with somebody else. But notice the facade. Notice the actual hypocrisy or the veil of this man, Memucan. Look at verse 16. He answered before the king and the princes, Vashti, the queen, has not done, just not done wrong to the king only. Oh, my word. But to all of us. She's going to throw the entire realm into a tizzy. She's going to cause great emotional and psychological damage. Verse 17. For once the deed of the queen is known to all the women in their kitchens, as they're rolling out the bread and as they're baking dinner, they're going to hear the story of Vashti snubbing her nose to the king. In all of our marriages, in all of our relationships with our women, are going to come to naught. Verse 18, likewise shall all the ladies of Persia, they're going to go off to Dr. Phil, and they're going to go to Oprah, and they're going to say, we don't need to obey our husbands. And what does he say? There, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. Oh, my word, Memucan, get off your hobby horse. You know why this was a sham? The Persian culture was already a very strong patriarchal culture. In the Persian Empire, women basically did what the husband said. That was a given in that part of the world. You see his tactic? He takes Vashti's insubordination, and what does he do like most people who spin? He just creates a Mount Everest out of it. And can you see the king sitting there, maybe finally getting somewhat sober now? And the king is thinking, oh my word, my entire realm is going to simply bust at the seams. And here's Memucan, the very suave politician. Oh my king, there's going to be a great disaster in all of our homes. Our wives will no longer obey us. And they'll go out there and advocate human suffrage. And they're going to ask for the vote. And they're going to go on and on and on. And the king just sat there and he sees this mountain, this sham of a mountain being built up. And Memucan just simply caught the king's ear. And what did the king say? You're right. Get rid of her. Give her estate to somebody else. And the gist is this. We're going to keep our women with the thumb screws on them by taking Vashti's behavior and just blowing it up and making it more what it was not. Guess what, friends? When persecution comes to you and I, it's going to be no different. Can I give you another example? Turn to Ezra. Hold your place and turn to Ezra chapter 4. While all this was going on in the life of Esther, let me show you what was going on as well back in the Promised Land or in the Holy Land. Turn to Ezra chapter 4. And in Ezra chapter 4, as the Jews are attempting to rebuild temple and city walls, they had their adversaries. They had their enemies. And let me show you what the enemies of God's people attempted to do. I just find this so amazing and so thrilling, because it's so applicable today. Are you ready? Look at Ezra 4:11. These enemies, you have to more or less read the beginning part of verses chapter 4. If you look at verses 1 of chapter 4, now the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. And then as you read on, you will find out that the adversaries tried to frustrate the people of God from building. Well, they couldn't win. So guess what they're going to do? They're going to write a letter to the king of Persia. All right? But that is background. We're going to read the actual letter. Verse 11. This is the copy of the letter which they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, the servants, the men on this side the river, and at such a time. Just flattering to beat the band. Be it known unto you, king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city. You talk about spin. And have set up the walls thereof, and have joined the foundations. Now it gets better. Be it known now unto the king, that if this city be built, and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll. My word, they won't pay their taxes. Look at it. Look how relevant this is even today. They will not pay toll, they will not pay tribute, they will not pay custom, and so thou shalt endanger the revenue of the king. They're going to make it all the more personal. If you let these Jews build the city, your coffers are going to fall. My friends, the Jews were in bondage for 70 years. They didn't have a standing army to even help themselves when they were doing this. Read on. What a letter. You talk about spin. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, because we draw some subsidies from you, and it was not meet for us to see the king dishonored, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search be made in the books of the records of thy fathers, so shall thy find in the books of the records. Now you go check your own archives and know that this city is rebellious, and it's hurtful unto the kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be built again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. What they're saying is if you allow these people to go on doing, you're going to lose us as a territory in your realm. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of their companions that dwelt in Samaria and unto the rest and beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. And as you read on, the king said, stop the work. Stop. That letter was a total sham. There was elements of truth, but they spun the truth. I'm saying all that, my friends, for one thing. For those of you who are Christians here this morning, I want to warn you from the scriptures that a time may come when people are going to spin. And they're going to spin on you and I to see us removed from the scene. Just be careful. And beware. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? Beware of casting your pearl before swine. those who continually trample on the message of the gospel, as time goes on, you just simply leave them alone. Those who are adversarial, those who are mean-spirited, those who don't want to hear your gospel, those who have no care and no concern and no craving for your God, your Christ, your gospel, you have an obligation to stop ministering to them once they begin to rail on you and they curse your Christ and come across with despisement for holy things. We are not to continually shovel to them pearl while they trample on it. Turn to Esther chapter 1 now, verses 19 to 20. What was Memucan's plan? Well, number one, we're going to get rid of the queen. We're going to demote her. Two, we're going to give her royal estate to another. And according to the Persians, if you notice something, in Persian law, you cannot overturn a law at all in the Persian realm. Remember when Daniel was cast into the lion's den? Even the king was inept to save him. The king now could see through the smoke and through the veneer that he was set up. But under Persian law, as silly as it is to us, the king, even with the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the king was forced to put his beloved prime minister in the hole, in the pit with the lions. He could not veto or rescind his own law. That was the Persian way of doing things. So you think our system is messed up? Live under Persian law. The end result would be that a whole lot of obedient, fearful women throughout the entire Persian realm was basically going to be inundated with this particular edict from the king. You better obey your husband or else. And here's the application here this morning. For time, we won't turn there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and following, gives you Peter's outline of a wife's duty and responsibility to her husband and the husband to the wife. Listen, husbands. We are head of homes, but we are not a king. We're not the dictator. We're not the grand poobah. We're not the big cheese. A husband is to rule in his home with love, tenderness, compassion, and with understanding. Memucan was going to take the queen's action, and he was going to spin it and build a Mount Everest out of it. And all the Persian women throughout the entire realm, if you notice very carefully, they were going to write letters in all the different languages. And I did some reading and found out, as I told you before, the Persians had the Pony Express outbeat. Every 20 miles in the Persian Empire, remember that big map of the big chunk of Persian Empire? They would have, every 20 miles would be a new horse with a new rider. And they were able to get information from one end of the empire to the other in a matter of days with this unique system. Can you imagine all these people on their Pony Express carrying this letter to the corners of the Persian Empire, demanding wives to be thumbscrewed by their husbands because of a queen's principled act of disobedience because she would not bear herself naked before men? And here's my application. You cannot legislate morality. Legislating morality may be good. However, if the heart of the person is not engaged or changed, all the laws in the books will not change anyone, my friend. Did you hear me? Here's the final application here. My dear friends, you can pass all the laws and all the rules. People still run through stop signs. People still coast through red lights. We spoke earlier this morning about all the fraud going on the internet. Just because we have laws in place doesn't mean that Joe Doe and Harry out there are not trying to scam your pockets. Just because we have rules and regulations, which we ought to, doesn't guarantee full compliance, my friend. The heart of man must be changed before they can obey the law. And just because Memucan is going to force this issue upon all the Persian women doesn't mean that these Persian women were not going to rebel and balk at it as Vashti did. Finally, look at verses 21 to 22. What was the king's noble response? And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the words of Memucan. You know something what the king should have done? The king should have said, "Now, it's my fault. I was merry with wine. I crossed that line. I had my faithful chamberlains go into my harem and summons her, and I was going to request of her to do something that I know if I was sober and sane, I would never have my first queen, my beloved queen, do. Now, I think I deserve to give Vashti an apology and keep her as my beloved wife and as my queen. And I, Xerxes, need to adjust my behavior." That should have been his response. What's the Bible say he did? "Hey, pal, that sounds pretty good. For he, the king," verse 22, "sent letters unto all the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language." Can you imagine the scribes? Now, back in those days, there was no copier. Office Max was not yet invented. The computer wasn't there. The mimeograph copier wasn't yet on the scene. Can you imagine those poor scribes just going to town with ink and feather pen and animal skin to beat the band? Look at verse 22. Look how much motion and energy was put into play by the king when all that extra needless work could have been avoided by the king telling everybody in front of his queen, "I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've asked of you to do something which I ought not to have done. Please forgive me." And here he is moving his entire realm to publish this one letter, make sure it's properly translated in all the appropriate languages from one end of his empire to the other, both north, south, east, and west. And then they have those poor souls every 20 miles galloping on their ponies with this edict to be enforced. The plan was carefully crafted and translated into every language needed to reach every corner of Xerxes' realm. They spared no effort and no expense. The heart of the law was encapsulated in the fact that every man should bear rule in his own home. Beloved, the term here in the Hebrew, to bear rule, means to have exercise or dominion, to make oneself a prince. Husbands, we are to love our wives, and we are to nurture them, and we are to take care of them, but we are not to rule as princes in our homes. We are to rule with love, compassion, tenderness, pity, and mercy. And wives, you are to reciprocate to your husbands with loving, God-feared obedience. And by way of application again, we have to be very careful who we listen to and who our counselors are when it comes to our souls. And secondly, we need to be careful, Christian friends, that when persecution reawakens in this country because of the gospel's sake, some of your first and foremost adversaries are going to be the people who live under your roof or who are the extended members of your family. Beware. Be warned. And pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before thee, Lord, to acknowledge your goodness and mercy to us. And Father, we stand and sit here as your people simply crying out to you for your mercy, grace, and pity upon your people. Father, we live in a time and a day where the truth of God and the gospel is being spurned and mocked and ridiculed in every corner of our society. And Lord, we know that a time is coming, if not already begun, at the most lowest levels of the systematic persecution and the eradication of your people from American society. Father, help us to be a wise, discerning people. Help us to love sinners and to present to them the gospel with passion and with honesty and fruitfulness. But also give us the wisdom and the common biblical sense to know when they've had enough. And our best recourse is to be silent, but to pray for them, lest they trample the gospel under their foot. Father, help us also to be wise and discerning when it comes to who we listen and to whom we give our hearts and minds to, especially in the realm of salvation and knowledge of the Scriptures. Help us to be a discerning, discriminating people in that respect. May you bless this day. May you bless our time around the table. May you bless our conversation. And Father, may you bless us until we regather again this coming Wednesday. In Christ's name, amen. Well, friends, we've concluded chapter 1. I hope the journey has been a blessing for all. Amen.